Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
How's everyone doing tonight? All right. Who was at the Pursuit Conference last Saturday? Yeah, good time, huh? We had good food, good speakers, lots of fun. It was a good event. I want to help welcome you guys to Thursday Night Men's Study, and anyone who's watching online, we want to welcome you also. And no other prayer requests, just one? All right, we'll take this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have your way, Lord. We pray that your spirit would work among us, Lord. Touch our hearts in the way that we need to be touched, Father. You know our needs, you know our struggles, you know our heart's desire, Father. And we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, Father. And we just pray that you'd be glorified here tonight, Father, that the praises we lift up would be a pleasing aroma to you, Father. And I want to lift up this request for our brother Renee. His sister-in-law is starting chemo for stomach cancer, Father. So we just pray for healing for his sister-in-law. We pray for the chemo process, Lord. We just pray against any side effects and things that would weigh her down, Father. We just pray that she'd feel your presence, Father, in spite of the pain and discomfort that she'll be going through, Father, that she would rejoice in you, Lord. And we pray for Renee and his wife and other family members, Lord, as they come alongside her and walk this journey with her. And Lord, I also want to lift up our brother Ed Jeffers, and we just pray for healing for him, Father. We pray you bless him, Lord, that you would restore his speech and his movement, Father, and just heal his body, Father. And we just pray that you would just, he would feel your presence in that nursing home, Father. And that you would make his time go quickly, Father, and he would feel joy inside in spite of his circumstances, Lord. Also, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to minister to Muhammad today at the nursing home. And I just pray that you would open his heart, Father, and that that he might we have opportunity to share your love and the gospel with him, Father God. So I just thank you for the open door there, Lord. And use us, Lord, as we visit there, Lord. And Father, we just pray you'd have your way tonight again, and we pray a blessing on this service in Jesus' name.
All right, guys. Well, while we're waiting for the last few guys to make sure they got enough fuel to stay awake, I'm going to let you guys know we're in 1 John chapter 2 tonight. Paul kind of took us through chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 last week. And so we're picking up where he left off. I think it's important to always start with a little bit of a recap, right? Some of you guys weren't here last week and some of you guys were asleep. So we're going to go with that. But to recap, it's important, I think, I don't need to go all the way back to chapter 1, but we'll just start with the beginning of chapter 2, where the part where Paul covered, which is verses 1 through 2, I guess. Wow, big whopper. Here we go. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So right there, we get a little bit of context of what we're talking about tonight and who we're talking to. First off, John's obviously writing this letter to believers, right? He's trying to encourage these guys, and he's also addressing some of the issues that they were dealing with at the time, right? Which I think for them was false teachings and doctrines. And so he's pointing out, hey, Jesus is our advocate and our defense lawyer, our way maker, right? Because they need to be pointed out. It's an important thing. Propitiation means an atoning sacrifice, right? In order to avert wrath. This does not mean that the Father is just sitting there waiting to throttle, you know, sinners and people for, you know, being people, because we are just kind of a fallen nature, but, and that he needs to be consoled or anything like that. It's just that God's righteous, right? And because he's righteous, evil cannot stand or in his presence. It just doesn't work. It's kind of why that analogy that's used about the light and the darkness makes so much sense, because you can't have the two at the same time. As soon as there's light, there is no darkness. They just don't exist in the same place. So that's the important thing he's pointing out, because, you know, in our day and age, I heard these guys talking earlier about some of the other, I don't even want to call it religions. The other philosophies that are out there about you know, they're always adding things to it, right? Making it about more than just the simple, beautiful truth that all you need is Jesus. You know, they make it about, you know, well, these golden tablets we found up in the, you know, Mexican region, and, you know, I mean, just some crazy stuff. But they make it about that because people really have a hard time grasping, like, the simplicity of it. They need it to be harder. It's got to be harder, right? So easy just doesn't work for some people, and that's too bad, because it really isn't that complicated. And I think that's a good thing. It's good for me. So that's where we're starting tonight. And the first thing John wants to do in talking to believers is talk to them about how they can know if they know him or not, right? And so let's read verse 3 together first. Oh, and I want to say this too before I move on. He says Jesus, not just for, he was the propitiation for sin, not just for ours only, but also for the whole world. Just to point out that obviously Jesus loved the whole world, right? He loves everybody. And that doesn't mean that everyone is just, you know, he's a propitiation for everyone. We still have a choice to make, right? And again, we talked about how easy that is, but how hard that is too at the same time for a lot of folks. So that is the thing that's being pointed out here. So first thing here, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So I want to say this too. John has a unique perspective, because John is the oldest living apostle, right? So at the time, he really was kind of the person that, the oldest living Christian, right? At that point in time of his life. So that's a unique point of view that John has. It's also a unique point of view that John has in that he uses the same examples a lot of times in his writings. So you'll see him, he uses these word pictures, but they mean different things at different times. And so I think those are important things to point out, and then I'm going to get into more detail with those here in a little bit. But in this verse 3, it says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So this word know is about confidence, right, guys? It's about confidence, so in what? What is the confidence in? Is this confidence in doing good works as he gets into if we keep his commandments? Is that what it's about? It's about should all of us now get circumcised, right? Should we all start, like, not working on Saturdays? Is that what it's about? Of course not. We know that it's not that. We have a new covenant now. But that does not mean that the commandments are bad or that they're no longer of worth. I mean, if you think about it, most of our society is governed by those commandments in some way or another. Mainly because we can't come up with anything better on our own, right? But no, what we're talking about here is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see, Jesus is the completion of the law and the prophets. And what that means to us believers is that the law now is written on our hearts. It's not written on stone tablets anymore. And so I really get this visual of Indiana Jones, like that part, right, where the Nazis are all surrounding the Ark of the Covenant, and they're having this big ceremony, and they open this thing up, and it's just sand in there, right, before their faces all melt off. But there's just sand in there, right, because the law is written on our hearts now, and I really think if they did find the Ark, it probably would be just sand in there now. I think that was a neat little insight that they had in that movie. As believers, the spirit of the law, though, is what is written on our heart, right? The principle of the law. And that's what John is talking about here. We know it internally, right? And that changes the way we live and the way we respond to things. We know when we mess up, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit on that. And when Jesus talked about the commandments and pointed out the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, that's what we have now. We have that internal compass living inside of us. So because of that, we desire to do right and to please God, and we live by faith, and we have confidence now in the finished work of the cross and the gift of grace. And that's what we're talking about in verse 3 there. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." My wife recently, I don't know if you guys know this, but obviously I've talked a lot about hunting and fishing and all my little adventure things I like to do. My wife's kind of into similar things. She's a backpacker, and for the last couple years, she's gone on different backpacking trips with a group of ladies, and this year she went up into Montana, or she went into Wyoming, actually, and then dropped down into Montana for a Yellowstone backpack trip with a bunch of gals. And they got about, there was five gals in this group, and then the guide had a secondary that she brought with her. And they got about, the total hike was, I want to say 9 miles in. Good trek with 60 pounds on your back, right? But they got about halfway in, okay, to the point where if you go 4.5 more miles, you made it. And if you go 4.5 more miles, you can turn back and get to the car. And one of the gals was like, I don't want to go any further. I'm done. And so they're trying to reason with it. They're like, hey, like, it's the same distance either way at this point. Like, you've already done it. Like, but nope, she wanted to go back. And so Gina and the rest of the gals kept going, but the main guide turned back with this woman and hiked the 4.5 miles back, and half the time was carrying her pack for her and got her back. What shocked her was when they got back to the trailhead, her husband was waiting for her. So this woman, her husband was waiting for her because he knew that she was coming back that day. So she never had any intention of going the whole distance, right? And so that sucks, right? That really put the guide lady in a bad spot, you know, right? Because she's got all these other gals that they're, you know, are in the wilderness, right? And she's got her secondary there, thank goodness, but they're in the wilderness and she needs to probably get back. And now it's getting dark and it's getting late. And so she booked and she made it back, thank goodness, right by dark. I mean, you know, bad mamma jamma, good for her. But that really sucked, right? And so how that applies to what we're talking about, it's about intention, right? The lack of intention or desire to do right or to please God. That's what we're talking about here in verse 4. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's about intention. What are our intentions? We're going to make mistakes, like. But what's our intention? Are we doing it like willfully, or are we doing it because we just blew it, you know? And I think that's truly what matters to God. And that's, I think, what as a brother, you guys, that's what matters to me about you guys, is I know your intentions are good. And if I say you repeatedly doing the same thing over and over again, I'm going to say, hey, what's going on with that? Maybe you're not realizing it. I don't know, but that hasn't happened yet, but I guess the point is it's about It's about intention, because if you're doing something continuously and shamefully, these acts in a sinful manner, then John says that you're a liar and you don't have the truth in you. And these are people that probably believe their own nonsense, right? And I see a lot of that nowadays, especially this time of year. They tend to point and accuse others of the very things they're guilty of too. That's the other thing I noticed, which is very interesting. Let's read 5 and 6 here. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So what does this mean, to keep his word? Well, John started his gospel, and I think this is an important thing about John too, and I should have pointed it out earlier, but I got lost in the beginning of my writings here. But in order to understand John's writings, you almost have to go back and look at some of his other writings, because as Paul pointed out last week, he wrote a lot of these things at the same time, right towards the end of his life. And so I think, I think you need to have that perspective. So if we go back and look at John's gospel and how he started his gospel, he said, regarding the word, he said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, right? So Jesus is the word. And so the idea here is that we have the word, and we're the word, God's love is perfected. We're not perfected. We're in the process of being. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll be perfected. But God's love is what is perfected when we live a life that reflects Jesus. That's the point. Yes, we want to know the scripture and all of that, but the truth is that God's word does not lay out every exact possible situation that we're going to encounter in this life, right? We can't go into the Bible and find, you know, what happens when your, you know, neighbor cuts down your tree, right? It's not in there, right? But what we have is we have the spirit of what is written in the word to interpret and filter these situations out through. And just like the gal that was leading the guide trip, right? She was still so gracious to this woman. Even she was a believer, by the way. I just want to point that out. This is a Christian group of gals, which is pretty awesome. I don't know about this gal that turned around, but I hope so. But she was so gracious. She carried her pack. And at the end, the woman said, don't worry, I'm going to leave you a great review. You know, and oh, that would have really pissed me off, I'm going to be honest with you. But she was super gracious and gracious enough to book it back and to get back there for all these gals. She could have stayed the night in her car and then gone in the morning because there was another gal there, but she wanted to follow through with what she had laid out for these other women. And so, I don't know, you filter the situations, right? She did. And that's what we're talking about here. 7 and 8, brethren, I write no new covenant to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This one kind of sounds like word soup a little bit, right? It's a little bit confusing, but again, if you have context, if you go back and you look at some of John's other writings, you'll get a picture. But before we do that, let's look again at Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and 36, we get a little insight. First little bit of insight. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So 2 John, verse 5, John writes, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the love we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And then if we look at John 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment, and this is Jesus saying this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. So that is the old commandment. That is the new commandment. That is the ministry of Jesus that he gave to us, right? He's referring to the beginning of Jesus's ministry and the fact that Jesus was the summary and the completion and all of the law and the prophets wrapped into one person, right? Christ lived it out for all of us to see. He was the embodiment of that kind of love. And that's what John's encouraging us and those believers that, hey, you got to have that for each other. That's critical, right? Verses 9 through 11, let's read those. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So in chapter one, again, I talked earlier about how John does this, but in chapter one, he used this light darkness analogy. But when he did it, he used it to express the understanding of someone having the understanding that is that they are a sinner versus someone who's in denial of that, right? Those are the two contrasts. To have the light was to have the understanding that I'm a sinner in need of a savior, and the darkness was having no clue, right? Well, in this chapter, John uses light as a different picture. The importance of understanding the importance of loving each other, and darkness is being blinded to that importance. Like that's a pivotal thing that Jesus is, we've just read that he's talked about, right? So the reason for it, the reason why it's so pivotal is that our relationship with God is displayed by our relationship with each other, with the body of Christ. That's how we display it to everybody that's watching, because they're watching us, right? And I would take that further and say our marriages is the same thing, right? Because, I mean, that's definitely the body of Christ, right? If you're believers, obviously. So our marriages, our relationship with our children, Jesus said to love your wives as we were said to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? Was written. And that's sacrificial. That's a sacrificial love we're supposed to have for our spouses. And a great word of advice on this, and it's, you know, it's not exactly tied to this, but this is just something I always think about when it comes to my marriage personally, and that is Ephesians 4:26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I could tell you that I've made that mistake many times, and that carries on now what could have been ended that night for several more days, and that sucks. So don't do that. Love your wife sacrificially, just eat it and say you're sorry, and just, man, you'll be so much happier, right? And the same thing when it comes to your kids, right? Do not, I want to say with Ephesians 6:4, says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. I need to remind myself that my kids are kids sometimes, right? It's like, and I need to love them the way that God loves me. And that's patiently, right? We need to remind ourselves of that. And the last thing when it comes to with our brothers here, and there's things come up surprisingly a lot in the church between fellow believers, right? People leave churches all the time to go to some other church because they got rubbed the wrong way about this or that. And it's sad. I've personally had an issue years ago. I might've talked about this before with another believer, someone I truly cared about, respected. And it blew me away, their perspective of me when I found out it hurt. And there were some things that went wrong that I could have done better. And so I understood them being upset for those things, but they really felt like I was intentional in that. And that's what would hurt. But for me, I did everything I could to make peace. And I've never regretted that. Even though I didn't feel completely, you know, I could have said, oh, you know, you're doing me dirty the way you're saying things or whatever. I made peace anyways, because that was what God's word told me to do. And man, I do not regret it. That was the best thing I ever did. And so, especially how things transpired after that, I'm so glad that I did that. So God's right, right? He's always right. So make peace with your brothers. And we need to try to see things from other people's point of view too. Some people are better at doing that than others. Whenever possible though, make peace. Yeah, even if you think you were really right, it doesn't matter. What matters is making peace with your brother. And if you want to know more about that, you can look at Matthew 25, 23 through 26 and get another little insight on that. I'm not going to go into that, but that's a good word. So let's look at 12 through 14 here. I write to you, little children. I love this whole back and forth here. Yeah, between children and, well, I'll read it real quick. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So this section is about the spiritual state, right? The different stages of our walk as Christians. But we can take this section in a couple different ways, because John was literally talking to children and to, you know, teenagers or whatever that those young men were, and to fathers and so on. And so you could take it figuratively and literally, I think, and both ways, and both ways have good meaning, right? From the literal sense, I have a few memories and of what I can remember of myself and outlook at the time of being a little kid. Things were very black and white back then, right? My main worries, I think, at the time were not getting in trouble at school, making sure I did my chores, the basic rules, right? The do's and don'ts. And of course, telling the truth like that. It was very simple as a kid. And then as a young man, things change a little bit, right? The testosterone kicks in and I have to admit, I didn't think the same way back then as I do now, right? I've grown a little bit, I hope. But there was physiological differences at that time, right? Between the younger me and the me today. Thinking back to my teenage years, I can recall a few other things. My belief in my own abilities, right? I felt like I had a false sense of security. I felt like I could do things and I wouldn't get hurt and there would be no consequences, foolish stuff. I remember, you guys know the Brookhurst Bridge right down here when you're right at PCH? We used to pitch our boards off the side and jump into that. And you'd have to hit the water and spoon out, because if you didn't, you'd break your legs. And I thought that was a good idea. So you have a false sense of security when you're that age, and you don't make great choices maybe, because you think you're going to live forever and you can't be broken. Now I know I'm just going to splat and never recover, right? So you get older and you realize you don't bounce anymore. You just splat. But contrast to being a father now of little children. And when that happened, it quickly became about the pressures of now providing for these people, both in sustenance and an example, trying to make sure they survive as I did, but also allowing them to grow. This morning, my oldest son, Joe knows him well, Colton, he practically raised Colton in this church back in the day in the children's ministry, because Joe was the only guy that could make Colton stop crying. I think he's probably got a picture of him in his Bible. There he is. Yeah. So I wanted him to come tonight, Joe. I really did. I'll get him over here one of these days. But he's like all in on surfing right now, right? Which just warms my heart so much. But he's all in to the point where he wanted to get up in the morning and get on his bike and ride down the beach. And it's not close by, but it's not super close anyways, I should say. But we let him do it. Well, I was spying on him the whole time. Come on. Right? I was there. I made sure that, you know, number one, that he was safe and that, you know, nothing was going on. I made sure he locked up his bike right and that, you know, he said he was going to get out of the water by 8:20 because he had school in orientation at 9 o'clock. And so I made sure, oh, he got out of the water right at 8:20, like he said he was gonna. And oh, is he going to buckle the chin strap on his helmet? Oh, he did. Right. So he was way better kid than I was. So I got to give him credit. But I was there. I was there to watch him as a father. That's what you do. You're watching over your kids, right? It's a very interesting thing. The other thing I say, and I say this sensitively to those that don't have children. This is no offense whatsoever, but this is so true because until I had kids, I didn't know the level of love that you can have for somebody. You know, and the first thing I thought of when my kids were born was, whoa, God loves me this much. Like, and I didn't have that perspective until then. And so that's really an interesting thing that we have as fathers, is that perspective. And maybe John's alluding to that too. I don't know. One of my earliest memories as a young kid, though, when I was little, I'd have bad dreams. And in my dreams, I would run. We had one of those. You guys ever have those big family Bibles at your house with the pictures in them? Right. We had one of those, this white, beautiful, white binded, beautiful Bible. And I don't know where that thing went. I wish I could find it. But in my dreams, I would run to that thing because I knew at that age, because somebody had taken me to a Sunday school, you know, my parents weren't religious by any means and definitely weren't like Christians, like I would consider Christians. But somebody had introduced me to that. I think it was a stepmom. And I would run to Jesus because I knew Jesus saves, right? In my dreams. And so that's kind of the first stage of spiritual maturity, right? We say baby Christians, but when you've first given your life to Christ, that is like the most fundamental basic thing that you understand. And it is the most fundamental, crucial, critical thing that we can never forget. And that is that Jesus saves, right? We are forgiven of our sins because of Jesus and Jesus alone, right? So the next stage, though, in the Christian growth chart, figuratively, could be the young men part. And that's where we need to come to an understanding that we are vulnerable, right? That we're not invincible, and that we need to exercise caution and good practices in order to overcome those desires and those foolish tendencies. You know, as teenagers, there's a certain overwhelming, I would say, lust of the flesh that kicks in, right? Come on. You guys were all young men at one time. And I have a teenage daughter now. And I can tell you, I really love cleaning my guns when those guys come over, you know? And believe me, she's a good looking girl. And so these boys are around and I'm my guard's up. My daughter right now is dating. This was in here, but I'll tell you guys. She just started dating this great kid, though. And I will say he's a believer, and he is a looks you in the eye and talks to you and good handshake. And I'm like kind of impressed. I'm like, all right, my kid's like got some good like standards. All right, this is good. So, but I still don't trust that kid. No, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. Yeah. But anyways, right? So those tendencies exist. That's the other thing in teenagers. And maybe I think that's what John's saying to, you know, these kids about overcoming those desires and being strong to do that, because those are pretty powerful desires at that age, right? As fathers, though, in the faith here, the mature men, been in the faith for more time, more experience, and maybe the idea here is our reminder is to call on those experiences and to recall those times when we were teenagers, and to remember, but as believers, to remember that God's delivered us from so many situations and so many temptations and how he did it, right? And to share that with new believers, younger believers. But the thing we got to be cautious of, right, is to not be prideful, because that's where pride can come in. Oh, I've been in the faith for a long time. And, you know, I'll tell you guys, Mike, I think you're on the board. Back in the day, I was asked by Bob Oseguera. Is that right? I probably butchered his last name. Sorry, Bob. But he called me at one point and was interviewing me to possibly be on the board. And man, I just went through my resume with him, man, of all the great things I do at church. I, you know, serve in children's ministry and I'm an usher and I'm a this and I do that. And I, you know, and it wasn't that I did those things for accolade, but man, when that interview came up, my pride flared up, you know? And so that can happen. You've got to be aware of that. Obviously, I was not a mature in the faith at that point in time. And they chose rightly not to put me on the board. So that was a good call. But that's something that can come up to us, right? As even as mature or older Christians, guys that have been in the faith a longer time, is that pride can flare up. And I think that's something we need to be cautious of. I think we'd call that one the pride of life, right? Let's read verses 15 and 17 here. 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So, this does not mean to not love the people of the world, right? Because we all started there. So, that's definitely not what it's saying. And in order to love the people of the world, you can't isolate yourself from them, right? So, that doesn't work. And that's not what it's saying. But what we need to do is be careful to not be drawn into the world's way of thinking, right? The world's way of what's their intent for their life, right? And what's that? Well, John just told us, right? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? What does that mean? More money, more girls, more stuff, more, just more, right? And none of that's ever going to bring anything that's eternally good. So I want to say in those things, right, it's okay to be attracted to someone. That's how we met our spouses, right? I'm still very attracted to my wife. And it's okay to desire to be financially successful or want nice things. Like, that's great. The issue is how we respond to that, right? The issue is, does that become our God, our little G God, right? That's the big deal. Abraham was very successful. So was Lot. Lot turned his eyes towards Sodom, right? We have to keep our eyes on the prize. That's the Lord. So when those successes come, that's what we're talking about here. The sexual relationship in marriage is a beautiful God-giving blessing, but mindless sexual lust obviously is not, right? And we have a major weapon. This next last part here that I'm going to talk about. God really put this on my heart this week, so I'm going there, boys. But we have a major weapon that the enemy is wielding against us, gentlemen, these days, and it's called pornography. And we all know it's we don't talk about it because it's embarrassing, right? If we do partake in it or have partaked in it. And it's a very hard issue to deal with as men and especially as believers for that reason and a couple others, right? Number one, the availability, right? Our phones, we carry it around with us. If you're an alcoholic, you're someone that's prone to alcoholism. It's easy to stay out of a bar, but everywhere we go, we got a phone on us. How are you going to get rid of that? I mean, you can take some extreme measures and be the guy with the flip phone, and that's okay, you know, but if you're in business like me or whatever, that's just not going to work, you know? The other thing is it's addicting straight up, like in a very real, serious way, like a physical way. It is addicting because what happens, guys, is it, your body releases a dopamine hit when you're looking at that. That is just like it sounds, dope, right? In your body. And just like a heroin addict becomes addicted to heroin and then goes into withdrawals to get off of it, we have to go through that same cycle. It takes 90 days of abstaining from pornography to clear that from your system. And so how are we supposed to do that, right? How are we supposed to get that out of our system? Did you guys know that the other drawback is that while that's in your system, your simple joys of like take my son, who's like super into surfing, your joy for surfing, for his joy for surfing, if he starts looking at pornography, is going to go down because that you're not the same person. You're physiologically changed, psychologically changed by that experience. So really, how do we deal with it? How do we get to that 90 days clear before we can return to normal? Well, how do we overcome this? I was thinking about Pastor Zamora. Some of you guys have heard him before, right? Living Way out of, I think, Fontana. Great, great teacher. He talks about his testimony and how he was literally in prison, addicted to heroin. And he prayed to the Lord, "Lord, if you're real," you know, this God guy kept hearing about Jesus, blah, blah, blah. "If you're real, then take this away from me. If not, then just leave me the heck alone and let me die." Well, he woke up the next day, just no withdrawals, just miracle, right? So the Spirit is obviously able to do that, right? If it can cure you of heroin, it can cure you of this desire. But you got to ask for it. You got to sincerely ask for it. You've got to set your intention on that, right? Well, maybe you do that and maybe it still doesn't work. And maybe you're still having those tendencies. Maybe you need to change your perspective. Maybe I need to change my perspective. Like maybe this is where I get some experience fighting some spiritual warfare. When I get to temptation, what do I do? Well, maybe what I do is I pray, right? Well, let's take a step further. Maybe instead of just praying, "God, take this away from me," maybe I start praying, "Hey, God, strengthen my brother Mike's marriage. Hey, God, strengthen my brother Joe's marriage. Hey, God, take care of my kids. Bring them wonderful spouses." Maybe I just start taking it to the enemy. Take the fight to him, you know? I tell you what, that has worked for me, guys. And I'm going to sit up here and I'm going to tell you, I've dealt with pornography issues in my life, okay? And that is the only thing that has worked for me, is taking the fight to the enemy. So I think that's a good one to do. But John says to love one another, and this is the hard one. This is the tough one, especially when we're talking about pornography because it's embarrassing and we're ashamed of it. We need to lean on each other. We need to ask for prayer and for help in it. It's a real issue. And we don't do it because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed. And man, I think if we were honest, more of us are dealing with this than not. And that's the reality, man, because it's everywhere. So the temptation's everywhere. We need to count on each other and really start asking for help because it's a real issue. And I think we did, man, we'd be such a stronger body because just, you know, this thorn would just be out, flushed out. We deal with it and we overcome it. So lastly, if John says we're called to love each other, then we should be able to share each other's burdens and lean on one another. And guys, I'm going to say, put me on your phone list. You want my number, I'll give it to you tonight. But just understand that I'm going to need your number so that you can be on my phone list too. And maybe the reason we don't ask for help is because of pride, right? that pride of life. Let's just put that stuff down. Let's help each other out. All right, that's all I got. Lord, let's come to the Lord with prayer. Father, thank you for letting me stumble my way through this message and share my thoughts with the guys and the things that you put on my heart. And thanks for confronting me, especially with this last part, and to be bold and to talk about that subject we don't want to talk about. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it, and that your spirit would work mightily and just help us to overcome the things of the world, God, because it's passing away, and we know we are yours. So we want to reflect you as best as possible. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.